Bibles tonight, go to Psalm chapter 33. So Psalm chapter 33, we're going to read the entire chapter, but then we will focus only on verses 20 through 22 for tonight's message. But Psalm chapter 33, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There's no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Father, we do thank you again for the day that you've given us. And thank you, Father, for the evening that we have together. Thank you, Father, for the songs that we've sung. It just reminds us of your goodness towards us, reminds us of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, just your love, your mercy, and grace in each of our lives. Father, I ask that you would please bless our time. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Lord, guide us according to your will. May the Holy Spirit take the word of God into our hearts, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We, Father, we do want to be guided by you. Father, we want to learn tonight. We want to know how to apply the truth of your word to our lives. And Father, we ask that you would help us. And always, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want Christ to be lifted up. But Father, we do desire to be drawn closer to you. And Father, we desire you to draw close to us. Father, I ask that you would have your way with us tonight and bless each person. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to us about trusting the Lord with joy. Trusting the Lord with joy. As we read the entire chapter, really the psalmist, as he writes this chapter, reminds us of the sovereignty and the goodness of God, reminds us that truly God is in control. Evil is not in control. As the Bible says, the heathen is not in control, though they may do their wicked devices and rebel against God, yet God's still in control. There's no power greater than God. Our adversary is not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power. And all that power, he manifests many times in our life through the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. And when we get to the end of this psalm, the psalmist reminds us, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Same thing he says at the beginning in a different way. He says in verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." And he goes on to talk about praising the Lord with different instruments, praising the Lord with our voices as well, and praising the one that is always there for us, one who is always has the answers, one that never leaves us nor forsakes us, and the fact that we can always trust the Lord with joy, knowing that everything will work out according to God's will. And we know that God will come to our defense. He'll come to our help when we need it and when we cry out to him. So breaking down verses 21 through 22, first thing I want to think about tonight as we think about trusting with joy is the fact that the Bible says our soul waiteth for the Lord. Just that first phrase in verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. When you think about waiting for the Lord, you think about not being worried, not being stressed, not having anxiety, not being fearful, not being troubled, because the peace of God that passes all understanding has your soul secure. I mean, on the inside, you are calm. Maybe you've met someone before where, or maybe you've been like this before, where on the outside, you didn't want anybody to know the worries that you had, the fear that you had, but then on the inside, you had worry and fear, but on the outside, you know, you kind of put up that shield so nobody would know that there was trouble. Yet the Lord knows that there's trouble, and the Lord wants to help us with that trouble. And truly, when the psalmist says, our soul waiteth for the Lord, again, that is an inner peace that, you know what, we are trusting and waiting on the one who can do anything, the one that there's nothing impossible for him to do. Again, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we have the Spirit of God residing in us, the Holy Spirit helps us to remember that, you know what, we do have that peace that passeth all understanding, and we need to rest upon the Lord, knowing that God is always right and God is always on time. I want you to look at Acts chapter 27 as we think about waiting on the Lord and truly our soul, where we're calm, we're relaxed, we're not letting anything move us, we're not letting anything frighten us, no matter how major the storm may be. And we find in Acts 27, we find that Paul was truly in the midst of a storm, and he wasn't alone. He had other people in the midst of that storm with him. In Acts 27, you look at verse 13 through 29. So Acts chapter 27, verse 13 through 29. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Arachladen. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Understand, they could not control the ship in the storm. So they just let the ship go. They let the wind have its mastery of the ship, hoping that they wouldn't crash. Verse 16, running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. When we get to verse 20, understand, they're in a predicament that is uncontrollable. They cannot control it. They can't even control the ship. They get to a place where they have to kind of undergird the ship. They have to try to fix what's breaking apart. They have to, forget what it's called that they used, but basically, I'm going to say they took ropes. That's not what they did, but they took ropes. They kind of wrapped it around the ship to try to hold it together because it was starting to break apart in this storm, as storms would break ships apart and sink them. But again, the Lord being in control, because there was somebody on this ship by the name of Paul that God had already told him, you must go to Rome. So God wasn't going to let anything happen to Paul until God had accomplished his will in Paul's life and used Paul according to God's purpose. But again, as we continue reading on, verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now, Paul is encouraging the rest of the men, the other prisoners, the Roman guards, the ship owner, the sailors. He is encouraging everybody to be of good cheer, because back in verse number 20, they had lost all hope. As the Bible says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Everybody had lost hope except for Paul, because Paul was spending time in prayer and he was hearing from God that no lives would be lost. Notice in verse 23, for there stood by me, Paul says, this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You know, as the angel of the Lord stood by Paul, we have the Holy Spirit that stands by us, because the Holy Spirit is always with us, because the Holy Spirit resides within us. And the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, would be the comforter, to comfort us in time of need, comforting us with the promise of God's word, comforting us with helping us to put our eyes back on the author and finisher of our faith, helping us to rest in the Lord, to stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ, who's unmovable, unshakable, and to help us to rest in his peace. In verse 24, Paul says that this angel of the Lord, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. That's a good thing for us to remember, that we should always remind ourselves, fear not, I believe God. I believe God can help me. I believe God can deliver me. I believe God can answer my prayer, and God can protect me. But Paul says again, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, so think about this. So verse 27, after Paul encourages everyone to be of good cheer, it's 14 days later. Nothing changed overnight. So 14 days of them having to just rely on the truth of what Paul has told them. And again, it is true that we can affect other people for good or bad. Again, I can remember one time as a little boy, my sister was very fearful of the dark growing up, and I was not. But on a certain night, I was awoken to realize I was at the foot of my bed, and my sister was at the head of my bed. She had at some point come in the night, and I don't know if she pushed me to the foot of the bed or whatever, but she was scared of the dark. She had normally would do that, come and, you know, tell me she was scared and all this. But yet that night I didn't know she had done that. I kind of woke up and realized where I was and realized my sister was there. And all of a sudden my sister started screaming and saying, there's somebody at the foot of the bed. Well, that's me. But because of the way she was acting and screaming, you know, I froze and I started screaming, not wanting to turn around. And I had normally not been scared of the dark and reacted like that, but boy, she was acting. It caused me to react in that way. And of course, you know, our parents come in flipping on the light, like, what is wrong with you guys, right? And I kind of felt silly about it, and I was kind of mad that I allowed myself to get scared. But the fact is, if we're not careful, we can cause people to affect us the wrong way. Paul here was affecting the people the right way. He was being a godly influence to them. He was cheering them up. They had lost all hope, and yet Paul had spent time with the blessed hope. He had spent time with the angel of the Lord. He had spent time with God himself, and he was able to encourage the others. And if you were to continue reading on, for time's sake we won't, but if you were to keep reading on this chapter, Paul does encourage them because they stopped eating. They hadn't eaten for 14 days. Their bodies are weak. Yet he encouraged them to eat to gain strength so that they could swim to shore when they got to that certain point and the ship could not go any further. Again, when you and I have that rejoicing trust in the Lord, when we are fully trusting the Lord with joy,
it really does cause other people, you know what, maybe everything is okay. But if we're frantic, if we're worried, it can cause other people to become more frantic and more worried. Now, again, I know we could say, well, you know, it shouldn't be up to me how someone responds. But again, God wants us to be able to help people, to be able to trust the Lord, and to have the confidence, and you know what? My God said this would not happen. There'd be no harm. Again, Paul goes on to encourage these men on the ship that God told him no lives be lost. And you know what? They apparently did put their trust in what Paul was saying because nobody lost their lives. They all ate. They all got to the island of Melita very safely. So again, Paul had a good influence, but first Paul had to allow himself to wait upon the Lord. In verse 29 of Acts 27, it says, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." They wished for the day, waiting on the Lord, waiting for daylight to come to see where they're at, hoping everything would turn out the way Paul said that God said that it would. Go back and look at Psalm 130. Again, just talking about our soul waiting on the Lord, because we can wait on the outside, not make a rash decision, but on the inside, if we're not careful, we can be anxious. We can be troubled. We can be fearful. And that obviously is a good indicator that we're not fully trusting the Lord. Because when we are fully trusting the Lord, there is joy accompanied with that. Joy accompanies trusting the Lord. In Psalm 130, you look at verses 5 and 6. The psalmist here says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Again, I don't know if you've ever been there at a time in your life, again, where it is night, it's physically nighttime, and you're just, it seems like, at nighttime, it seems like things are worse than what they really are. It seems that like at nighttime, the more we think about the difficulty, the more we think about what is troubling us, what seems to be a storm in our life, it just seems bigger and more out of control, and we tend to worry more at night. And when the daytime comes, it's a new day, and we have more hope in that new day. But here the psalmist reminds us and encourages us by saying, "My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." Again, people put their hope and confidence in all kinds of things. And that's when you go back to Psalm 33 and the psalmist brings up the fact that some put their faith in horses. Horses are very strong. But the psalmist says, you know what? The horse can't even save you in the time of trouble, because there are troubles in life that a horse cannot save you from. Now, admit, a horse is a good thing to have if you're out, let's just say, you know, out west on the plains and you know, you need to get away from a snake. I remember walking years ago at a state park in Wisconsin with some of my kids, and there was a snake on the trail. And, you know, we maneuvered over, and we were watching the snake, and some people came riding up on a horse, and I tried pointing, "Hey, watch out, there's a snake right there." The guy kind of looked at me like I was weird, and the horse just trampled the snake and kept on going. I was like, "Well, I'm glad the horse did that," right? But the strength of a horse cannot save us from everything in life. And that's why the psalmist says, you know, don't trust in the strength of a horse. We need to trust in the strength of the Lord. It's not wrong to, you know, want, you know, the new day to come, because again, there's something about a new day. There's something about the newness of a morning. But what we really should be waiting on is the Lord, because the Lord is what gives us that inner peace. The Lord is what helps us. That's why the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope, because God's word never fails. His promises will always come to pass. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Waiting for the Lord. When we do wait for the Lord and we trust the Lord and our hope is in the Lord, no matter if the storm has not ceased, we have an inner calm that is not disturbed by the storm. Again, when you go back to Psalm 33, but when you think about the storm that Paul was literally in with 200 other prisoners, along with the Roman guards and the shipmaster and the sailors, they had all lost hope. But Paul had not lost hope. And when after Paul encouraged them, tried to cheer them up, that here's the promise of God. No lives are going to be lost. Only the ship will be lost, but all of your lives will be saved. It wasn't until 14 days later. So the deliverance didn't come right then. It was 14 days later. And Paul was trusting in the Lord. When you look at Psalm 33, you look at verse 20 again. The Bible says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So again, when you break this verse down, why do we wait on the Lord? Because we believe he's our shield, and we believe that he is our help. He's a present help in the time of need. So thinking about our help, look, if you would, keep a finger in Psalm, but go to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. And you can hear the confidence in David's writing. As he writes these words and says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. David learned by experience that God was a present help in the time of need. David learned by experience that God was his shield, unlike a physical shield that somebody would hold up. Because remember, David, when we first see David come on the scene of the Bible as we read it, David was a young man, a young shepherd, who believed in God, had a heart for God. He was known as a man after God's own heart, meaning he fully trusted God, had a relationship with God. He wrote songs about the Lord. He sung to the Lord. But when he comes to the camp of the Israelites that are in battle against the Philistines, all the men of the Israelite army, they are afraid of the champion of the Philistines, whose name is Goliath. You remember the account? Goliath obviously is a giant. He is one that is, when you look at him, he is very fearful to look at. He is someone that would instill fear into grown men because of the way that he was built, because of his height, because of just the way that he would act as he would come out and he would curse God. He'd curse the Israelites. But David had such a heart for God and a trust for God that David, he's willing to go out there and fight the giant with nothing but a sling and some stones. King Saul tried to give him his own armor, but obviously King Saul, being head and shoulders above everybody, a very tall man himself, his armor could not fit David. And David, you know, he tried to put it on, but he put it off and said, you know what, I can't take these. I haven't proven them. I don't know how to use them. But what David knew is that he could use his trust in God to win the battle over this giant. And again, when you read in Scripture, David just goes out there in the name of the Lord. He even tells Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord was David's defense, was David's shield. And you know, David got the victory. David killed Goliath because he trusted in the Lord and God used him in a great way. And God is the one, you can see it in Scripture, how God, as David slung that stone out of his sling, God directed it to the forehead of that giant. God gave the victory because somebody fully trusted that God would give the victory. That is using God as your shield, that you know what? We fight against our adversary who's always throwing his fiery darts at us, his darts of doubt, his darts of fear, his darts of resentment. I mean, the devil's always trying to get people, God's people, not to trust God, not to follow God, not to hope in God, not to pray to God. But God is our shield, and a shield protects us. God has a hedge of protection around you and me. God is our fortress. He's our shield. He is our buckler. He is our salvation. When you look at Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we are encouraged, fear thou not. As God says, for I am with thee, be not dismayed. I mean, don't allow yourself to be confused. Don't allow yourself to be afraid. Don't allow yourself to not have a sound mind that says, you know what? God's on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm a child of God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Mentally underline those words. God says, for I am thy God. What a wonderful truth that is. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Something that we can think about, meditate on, and even in the time of need, in the time of trouble, in the time where it seems like the adversary just is not letting up his attack on us, we can think about these words from God, for I am thy God. If God is your God, who can be against you? Who's going to take your life? Who's going to ruin your life? God is for you because he's your God. David was able to go out there and face the giant because David knew who was on his side. And he knew it was a battle that God would give him victory over. And God gave him victory over that. Again, we face different battles in life than what David faced. But nonetheless, we do face giants in our life. Again, it may be the giant of despair, the giant of unbelief. I mean, there's all kinds of giants that we face in our life. Problems that are bigger than us, decisions, all kinds of things that are bigger than us that can and does at times, when people allow them to, is to crush them, to cause them to believe that God is not able to. Remember, God is our help and he is our shield. Again, as God says here, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God's always there to help you and to help me. Look at Psalm 121. Again, we learn this by experience. We should believe the word of God. God says, I'm with thee. I am your help. I will help you. I will lift you up. I will sustain thee. I will walk with thee. But you know how we learn to believe the truth of God's word and what God says? By experience. That's why sometimes God will allow storms in our life. God could have kept Paul from being a prisoner headed to Rome. But God had already told Paul, you're going to be a witness for me in Rome. And God was going to use the storm to get Paul to the island of Melita to be a witness there, and to show the power of God to the barbarians on that island, and to show the grace of God through him helping those that were there on the island. We learn by experience to patiently wait for the Lord. In Psalm 121, in verses 1 through 3, the Bible reminds us, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Again, our hope, we know our help comes from the one who created all things. And we know if he created all things, he spoke the worlds into existence, he spoke all the animals into existence, everything was created by God, he's the one who's my help. He's the one who's my shield. He's the one I can cry out to in the time of need, and I know he's got the right answer for me. I know that he will shield me from any problem whatsoever. I know that he'll be there for me.
Psalmist goes on to say, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God will not sleep. God will not fall asleep on you when you need help, because he's the one guiding your steps. He's the one that's holding you up and myself up. When others are being tossed about in their troubles, God will keep your feet firmly planted on the rock that never moves, and that rock being Jesus Christ. Remember, he lifted you up out of the miry clay. He set your feet upon a rock that you would not be moved. He has established you in Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, if you would, as we think about the fact that Psalmist says he's not only our help, but he is our shield. All right? He is our help, and he's our present help in time of need, and he is our shield. I love a shield. I love the fact that you can hide behind the shield and it will protect you. In Proverbs. If I said Psalms, I'm sorry, but it is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. The Bible says every word of God is pure, meaning there's no error in it. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Fascinating, the writer says every word of God is pure. Every word of God is, there's no error, there's no deceit, there's no lie in God's word. Then he's able to go on and say, he, God, is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. When will God not help you when you call out to him? There's never going to be a time where God says, nope, I'm not going to help you. God's always there. He's always ready to defend. He's always ready to help. He is the present help in the time of need. He's always there. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. God's word is something that we can always count on, something we can always trust as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God's word will always point us back to our Creator. God's word will always point us back to the author and finisher of our faith, reminding us of whose children we are. We're either children of God, and we can trust the Lord with joy, knowing that our Heavenly Father is always there for us, and he has our best interest in mind. Again, we can use the word of God as a shield. As a shield, again, as you think about Jesus Christ in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the example of using God's word to defend ourselves from the attacks of the adversary. Because three times that were shown in Scripture where the devil tempted Jesus, first by turning the stones into bread to prove he was the Son of God, then taking him to a pinnacle of the temple and tempting him to cast himself down, go ahead and show yourself to the world who you are. And the devil even trying to use Scripture, twisting it, to get Jesus to do something out of God's will. And then the third temptation, where he takes him on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all the wealth of the world, and tempts Jesus, who owns everything, with the riches of this world, if he'll just fall down and worship him. But all three times, Jesus says, it is written. He uses the word of God to defend himself against the lies of the devil, against the temptations of the devil. Jesus shields himself with the truth, the pure word of God, because God's word is our shield. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Again, that shield of faith is what the devil wants out of the hands of God's people. Because when we lift up that shield of faith, when those fiery darts come at us, we're putting our faith and trust in God's word. Nope, God said he'd always be with me. Nope, God said I can cry out to him. Nope, God said I can cast my burden upon him. Nope, God said that he's carrying me. God's on my side. God is for me because I'm his child. And eventually, the devil will leave you for a season because he's tired of hearing about how good God is. Again, when you read the account with Jesus,
After that third temptation that's recorded, the Bible says the devil left him for a season. He said the devil can't stand the truth of God's word. Though he wants to destroy the truth of God's word, he twists the truth of God's word. He wants to keep you from trusting God. Yet when your faith continues to remain in God and God's word, and you're using it as a shield because you're trusting it, we get the help that we need. Again, when you think about what Paul said back in Acts chapter 27, look there, go back to Acts 27. And you look at verses 39 through 44. But even before I read that, in verse 25, remember, as Paul addresses the men on the ship, he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Paul believed God and what God had told him. He was using God as his shield, knowing that God was there to help and God would help. And Paul had joy even in the midst of the storm that would not stop raging. Yet he knew that his help was in the Lord, and God would shield them from death. God would shield them from harm because he said so. God said no life would be lost. In verse 39 of Acts 27, it goes on to say, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land." You know what? Even though there were those that had the mind to do harm to Paul and the other prisoners, God had given Paul favor in the eyes of man, and man stood up and did not allow the other Roman soldiers to do what they wanted to. Sometimes we don't realize that God uses people to help us and to shield us. It's God that's doing it, but sometimes he uses people, people that we don't realize, people we wouldn't even expect to be our help. I mean, again, it's where God gives grace, gives us favor in the eyes of men for our benefit, for God's glory. "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land." All safe to land. Paul knew that he wouldn't die because God had said so. Even though Paul, Scripture doesn't tell us what the atmosphere was when these guards were saying, "Hey, we need to kill all these prisoners." You know, I'm sure that because the way it was, I mean, the rule was, as a Roman soldier, you lose your prisoners, you take their place on the chopping block. It's your life for the prisoners that you lose. And they didn't want to lose their prisoners because they didn't want to lose their life. So I can kind of imagine they're going to go at it. And the centurion stands in the way and says, "No." Again, just God protecting us. Because if the devil could have his way with every child of God, he would destroy their life. Because Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." The devil couldn't even have his way with Job. You look at the life of Job, God allowed a hardship in Job's life. The Bible even tells us God even allowed the devil to do some things, but God also said, "You can't do this. You cannot take his life." Now, the devil wants to take the lives of people, but he can't because God is in control. Now, the devil wants to get into the minds of God's people and cause them to think that God's not there, God's not going to help you, God's not going to protect you. But God's word is true, and God tells us that he is our help. He is our shield. We can trust him, and we can trust him with joy, not as somebody that's wishing for the day and hoping things turn around, but somebody that even when still faced with the difficulty, we have the joy because our hope is in the Lord who changes not, who has my best interest in mind. As God says in his word, he has thoughts of peace towards us. God wants to show himself great and mighty in our life. That's why he said in Jeremiah, call unto me. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's why God says, try me, prove me. See if I won't pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot receive. Meaning that we will experience the goodness of God, which will continue to encourage us in our life as we continue to live our life for the Lord daily, trusting him, relying upon him, reminding ourselves, you know what? God is my help. God is my shield. Look back, if you would, at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 21. As we continue on, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. That first part of that verse, for our heart shall rejoice in him. I mean, that's not a maybe, but that is, you could say it's a concrete statement. Our heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Why? Why shall our hearts rejoice in the Lord? The second part of verse 21, because it says, because we have trusted in his holy name. You know, as we continue to live our life and we continue to see God do great things in our life and teach us and help us to trust him, to follow him, to lean upon him, to rest in his peace, we learn by experience, I can trust the Lord. He is there for me. He has my best interests in mind. He hasn't brought me to a storm to leave me in the storm for the storm to totally destroy my life. But he's brought me to the storm so that through the storm, I learn to keep trusting him, keep my eyes upon him, let my hope be in him and not my hope in the end of the storm. Now we love the end of a storm. I mean, when there's a good rainstorm and then there's a rainbow after that good rainstorm, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, I love seeing rainbows. It reminds me of God's promise. He's never going to have there be a worldwide flood like in the days of Noah. That happened once, and God's rainbow in the sky is his promise. He'll never do that again. It just reminds us of the goodness of God. But my hope is not in the storm being over. My hope is in the master of the storm. Because God is the creator of nature. Not Mother Earth, as some people want to say. There is no Mother Earth. There's a Heavenly Father who created the weather, created the different seasons. He uses it for his good. He uses it for his glory. But again, through those difficult times, we learn to trust the Lord. We learn that, you know what? God is always there for me. I can trust him. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. God wants us to get to a place where we have confidence, so much confidence in him, that there's no hesitation on our part when we say, the Lord is. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Not I hope the Lord will be, but the Lord is. I know the Lord is my strength and my shield. And because the Lord is my strength and my shield, the rest of Psalm 28 says, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. God desires for his people to praise him for his faithfulness, for his goodness, for his grace, for his mercy, for his love. But he desires for us to praise him when we have been helped because we trusted in him. Again, when I think about Paul and Silas in prison, I can only imagine that they're singing and praising God because they know that God is their shield and God is their help and that God's will be done. They had their focus on the Lord and they knew nothing could happen to them without God allowing it. And truly nothing will happen in our life without God allowing it. And if God allows it, it's for a reason. And we can trust him for that reason. Again, we have that confidence that everything works out for good because Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for good to them that love God. When a child of God loves God, again, the lost people, those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can't possibly understand why God allows bad things to happen. But as a child of God, someone who has Jesus Christ as their Savior, though, you know, we're not excited about the bad things, we're not hoping for bad things, but we know that when things do happen, you know what? I can trust God. God's got a reason for it. And though I'm tempted to question him, I'm tempted not to trust him, yet I know that I can trust him. I know that he is my shield and help. I know that he'll bring me through this storm because I do love him, and I will sing his praises. I will walk with him. I will put my hand in his hand and let him lead me. Again, when you think about what he says, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. We have trusted in his holy name, therefore I will rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 22 of Psalm 33, he says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Look at Luke 18, if you would, in reference to this. And as you're turning there, remember, mercy means not getting what we deserve. Mercy, God's mercy, not getting what we deserve, but it also means it shows us the mercy of God, shows us his love. It does show us his grace towards us and our acceptance with God. In Luke 18, Luke 18, verse 13 and 14. I'll back up to verse 9, if you would. And he spake this parable, this is Jesus speaking, he speaks this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus gives this parable to those that are trusting in themselves and not in God. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So one a Pharisee, one a religious person that should know the truth of God's word, should be fully trusting in God. A publican, obviously, was a tax collector in this day, someone who lived a life contrary to the ways of God. The Bible says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So here's this religious man thanking God he's not like other people, and especially the man next to him who he knows is a publican. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All right, so the publican, even Jesus will tell us that the publican was praying with himself. He wasn't praying to God. God wasn't listening to him. Verse 13, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is always the best thing to do. It's always the best thing to do because God will lift us up in time. God will give us the strength. God will give us the grace that we need in the time of help. Again, when you think about those two, the sinner, the publican, he received what he desired from the Lord, mercy. Mercy. Because he went to God with a humble heart, trusting God, relying upon God's mercy, and even hoping that God would be merciful to him. And Jesus testifies that he went away justified because of his trust in the Lord, because of his hope in the Lord. When you look back at Psalm 33 and verse 22, again, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. According as we hope in thee. Same as the psalmist says, you know what? As much as I rely upon the mercy of God, I can truly hope in the Lord. He says, according as we hope in thee. What if someone's really not trusting the Lord? Remember this morning we talked about by their fruits ye shall know them. We were talking about faith this morning. Not faith for salvation, but faith that helps us to work out our salvation, work out what we believe. What we believe on the inside will manifest itself in our life. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. As someone who's truly hoping in God, truly trusting the Lord, relying upon the Lord, they're going to have a joy on the inside, a peace on the inside that will be manifested on the outside. Though they're still in the midst of the storm like Paul, yet there's a calmness. There is joy on their face. They're not troubled. Because you probably can testify like I can that you've talked to people where you can see on their face they're troubled about something. And you ask them, you know, what's going on? What's the problem? Oh, nothing. Everything's fine. I mean, there's people that even though you can tell there's something wrong, they pretend like everything's fine. But you know what? When someone is truly trusting in the Lord, no matter the difficulty that's going on in their life, no matter what it is that they're having to go through in their life, they have a joy that's manifested on the outside because the joy is real on the inside because they're truly trusting God. They're truly relying upon the Lord, knowing that God is their defense, knowing that God is their help, and God is their shield. And because that faith is being manifested on the outside like Paul's faith was on that ship, it does influence other people. It causes other people, you know what? They're in the same predicament as I am. They're in the same storm. They're facing the same thing. And yet, there is a genuine joy that I can see in their life that's helping them through this. You know what? I want that. I want that joy. I want that peace that they have. And obviously, that joy and that peace we know comes from Jesus Christ. That's why the psalmist is able to say, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. In Psalm 13 and verse 5, the psalmist says, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. When we fully have confidence that God is our help and shield, and that God is on our side, and that, you know what, I can follow the Lord, I can trust the Lord, I know that he has my best interest in mind. Why try to do like the disciples tried doing when Jesus sent them into the boat onto the Sea of Galilee? They're rowing as hard as they can. Of course, I mean, they're fighting the storm. They're bailing water out. I mean, these are experienced fishermen, experienced boatmen that they know how to navigate the Sea of Galilee. Yet they're caught in a storm. They have never seen this type of storm. They cannot get themselves out of it. They're scared to death. And yet Jesus comes to them and calms their fears as he calms the storm. But Then there's another time where the storm wasn't calm until Jesus walked back to the boat with Peter. Saying is, we learn by experience, you know what? I can trust the Lord. I can have that inner peace because I know that my life is in God's hands. I know that God has a purpose for my life. And if I will trust Him, I will see God's will accomplished in my life. And while I see God's will being accomplished in my life, there is this inner peace that guides us because that inner peace comes from Christ. So learning how to trust with joy, trusting the Lord with joy, because you know what? We know the one who holds our hand. I may not know the future, but I know the one who does know the future, and I can trust him.